Lord, we thank you for your presence here in this place tonight, God. We thank you, Lord, that you reign, that we can come tonight and just put our trust in you. Rest in you. Thank you, Lord. We give you our hearts tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. How you doing tonight? Good. Good to see you. You know, I'm going to actually have you guys do something different tonight, a little different. And some of you might not like this, so you can run to the bathroom. here's what I want you guys to do for about 8 minutes, maybe six to eight minutes, okay? Real simple. And there's a reason for this that I'll tell you about in a minute. But anyway, I want you guys to break up into groups of like four people, okay? And try to get with, you know, some people that like you didn't come with necessarily. You don't have to get with four people you don't know, but four people. And I want you just to answer four quick questions that are going to be on the screen. Are they up there? There you go. Those four questions, real quick. Your where you were born, city, state, hospital. Favorite movie? Mine's Remember the Titans. Love that movie. I could watch it like a zillion times. Favorite color and favorite Bible verse, okay? So go ahead, get in groups and do that really quick, like 6-8 minutes, okay? So go for it. Oh, yeah, and introduce yourselves. All right. Well, I appreciate you all being troopers. And you know what? It was great. Great to hear all you laughing, you know? That was fun. Now, quick question. In your group, anybody here born in the same city? No, nobody? No. Okay, here, same city? Same city, they're in the same family. what about, how many of you were born in the same state? Okay, same state. How many, was that state outside of California? Same state. Okay, same family again. what about, and you guys can't raise your hand, what about same hospital? There's somebody, same your group, same hospital. Okay, very cool. How many of you had same favorite color in your group? All right, all pink, right? what about same favorite movie? Okay, a couple of you, that's all. What about same favorite Bible verse? Okay, a couple of you. John 3:16, right? No, just kidding. You know, what's interesting to me, and I don't know how long my voice is going to hold out tonight. Got this allergy thing going on. But, you know, when you do something like that, it's interesting to see what we have in common, you know? And, you know, with each other and what we don't have in common with each other. And one of the most amazing things about the Christian life is that there is a commonality that we experience in Christ. There's a commonality that we experience in, you know, being sinners, but also a commonality in the sense of what God has done to make us his own. And that's a commonality, that's a something that we share that is so precious and so powerful. And it's something that connects us together in a special bond and in a special way that, you know, I love it. Like I said, I love, you know, Remember the Titans. Whenever I'm depressed, I watch that movie, you know. And I love it when I get together with You know, I have some friends that really love that movie too, and it's like, yeah, and we know all that. My daughter Amy, she loves that movie. I think she's watched it literally like 100 times. We watch it, and she's like saying the lines, you know, before they come. You know, she's got it down. You know, got to pray for that girl. But there's some, you know, that bond. There's that sense of like, hey, we're connected. But there's something greater than a movie, a color, a hospital, whatever it might be. And that's that connection that we share in Jesus. And we want to talk about that tonight. So turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. We are in our second week of a series entitled In Christ. And we have been looking at the In Christ statements found in the book of Ephesians. And they are wonderful statements that tell us so much about what God has done for us and what he has done in us and what the future holds for us, all because of who we are in Jesus. So let's pray and we'll jump into this. Father, we ask that you tonight would minister to our hearts. And Lord, it's fun to just see and to talk about and to laugh about what we have in common and that we like the same colors. But Lord, it's such an awesome thing for us to experience tonight and to just grab a little bit of a glimpse tonight of what it means to be a part of you. What it means to be in Jesus. What it means that you have chosen each one of us here. Lord, we thank you for that. And we give you this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Ephesians is written to believers who were living in Ephesus, in the city of Ephesus. But Paul tells us there in verse 1 that they are in Ephesus, but they are also in Christ. And so we could say that they have two addresses. They are in Ephesus, but they are also in Jesus. And that's the same thing with each one of us here. We are in Vista, or we are in Oceanside, or we are in San Marcos, or wherever it is that you call home, where you're going to go home tonight and, you know, lay your head on a pillow and hopefully, you know, get some sleep. That's where you live. You are in that place, in that city. But you are also tonight, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are in Christ. And Paul spends 3 chapters, the first 3 chapters of this book, he spends laying out for us what it means that we are in Christ. He spends 3 chapters explaining to the Ephesians who they are in Jesus. And then he has 3 chapters after that, that follow those 3, dealing with how to live in Ephesus. And that order is such a key. Because for us to really navigate our way through this life, for us to really navigate our way living in Vista or Oceanside or San Marcos or wherever it is that is the city that you are living in, we need to know who we are in Jesus. And so over the next several weeks, we're going to be highlighting these statements, who we are in Christ, so that we can know how to live in Vista, how to live in Oceanside, how to live in San Marcos. And he begins here. We're going to pick it up in verse 4. He says, just as he chose us. You know what? Can you turn the air off? That might help me a lot. Thank you. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. What we have before us here in verse 4, and really this whole paragraph, is the great doctrine of election. That God chose us before the foundation of the world. It was D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, who said, I'm glad that God chose me before he made me, because I don't think he would have chose me after he watched me live. And you know what? That's true for each one of us. But the fact of the matter is this, that God choosing us had nothing to do with our performance at all. It had nothing to do with the fact that he looked at you and, you know, saw you running the race and said, that's the person. No, where were we? Election. Thank you. But the decision was made in heaven, Paul tells us here, before the world was even made. The Lord says in another place, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. I knew you. Now, when you talk about the doctrine of election, there's a lot of confusion and a lot of tension in the church today as it relates to this doctrine of the Bible. And it centers around the fact that in passages like in John chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Jesus saying, look, you didn't choose me, I chose you. But then in Revelation 22, verse 17, it says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that thirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Or in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus saying, come unto me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So on the one hand, you have Jesus saying, I chose you. But on the other hand, he's saying that we need to come or that we need to respond to an invitation. And so there's this great tension between what's called the sovereignty of God in the fact that he chose us or elected us and man's responsibility. And the tension exists in the fact that the Bible speaks about both of these things, and really, it's hard to reconcile them together. It's a hard thing to really figure out. And my purpose tonight is to not try and explain or even make sense of that tension. If you're interested in that, there's a great book I highly recommend called Chosen But Free by Norman Geisler. But you can go on our website, and we, in previous studies in the book of Ephesians, we talked about this and kind of broke that down in some great detail. But for tonight, my intention tonight is simply to say there's a tension, and I accept the tension. There's a tension there between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, that God's election and man's free will, that I say, hey, I recognize that it exists and I don't quite understand it, but I accept it. And tonight I want to simply focus on this wonderful statement that he has chosen us in Christ. And instead of trying to dissect how he did it, when we really can't know for sure, I simply want us to revel in the reality that he did do it, that he has chosen us. The word chosen means chosen out of once and for all, and chosen for oneself. So here's what God is saying. Before the foundation of the world, God chose you out of this world, out of humanity, for himself. God chose you. So what that means is this: although we read in passages like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That when he looked down at humanity as a whole, that he loved the world and he loved lost humanity. But in the midst of that as well, there were those that he looked in and he chose them. He chose them out because he loved them. He chose them out. And you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that's you tonight. God chose you to be his own. He chose you out of the world once and for all, and he chose you for himself, for you to belong to him, that you have been chosen in Christ. And then he says this, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now notice that it doesn't say that he chose us because we were holy and blameless, because we were good little boys and girls. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that he chose you because you were holy and blameless. No, he chose us that we might be holy and blameless. In other words, this is something that he was going to accomplish on our behalf. This is something that he did, that he made the way. The word holy means to be consecrated or to be set apart. I've used this analogy before. You know, you might say that, you know, some chinaware that you have at your house is holy in the sense that it's set apart for special occasions. It's set apart for when, you know, someone special is coming over for dinner, you know. Your youth pastor's coming over and it's like you're going to break out the china, you know. You want to impress him and his wife. You want to bless him, you know. So you break out the china. Somebody else comes over, it's like, here's a paper plate, you know, kind of a thing. It's holy, it's consecrated, it's set apart. He's saying, I chose you that you might be, that you might become, for this reason, set apart, consecrated unto me. The word blameless means without accusation. And the word before means to look down into without criticism. So here's what he's saying. God chose you and he chose me before the foundation of the world that he might make you and I holy and without blame so that when he would look down into your life, it would be without criticism. That he wouldn't find fault because he sees you in Jesus. There's a great picture, I think, of this in the book of Zechariah. If you want to turn there with me, go to the book of Matthew and then go two books over to your left. Malachi and then Zechariah, one of the minor prophets. And this is a passage that radically touched my life when I was living in Oregon. It's a vivid picture that the prophet has here. Zechariah chapter 3. Everybody there? Here we go. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. Notice angel of the Lord is in the capital. And so this really is an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. Angel is in capitals and so is Lord, L-O-R-D. And that's an indication. Whenever you see that, it's a time where God is appearing as this angel of the Lord, where Jesus is appearing as this angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. And so the angel of the Lord standing before me and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. And the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is it not a brand plucked from the fire? Now it says Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. And then he answered, and he spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. Now check this out. Here's the scene. Joshua, who is the high priest, he's the head spiritual guy here in Jerusalem. We might say, you know, he's the head pastor of the church there. And he's standing before the Lord, and Satan is there to accuse him. Satan's called the accuser of the brethren. That's what he does all day long, is he's just looking for things that you and I, when we mess up, and he wants to run before God and say, look what Rob did today, you know. Look how he messed up. He's the accuser of the brethren, and he loves to accuse us to ourselves. He is the one who seeks to bring condemnation upon our heads constantly. And if you are one here tonight who has ever struggled in any kind of, you know, sin, or you've struggled in a place where maybe, you know, I've had times in my life, and this is something that I think this, you know, whole series the Lord wants to purge us from. But I've had times in my life when I've been on what I call the performance treadmill, and I'm trying so hard, you know, to do all the right things and to be the super Christian, you know, type of a thing. And I want to be that kind of guy. And I tell you, I can try so hard to do that, but inevitably I fail. And when I fail, Satan's right there to bring accusation. Look, you're such a loser, you know. It's the big L on the forehead, you know, kind of a thing. And he's great at that. And here he is. He's accusing Joshua. And the Lord rebukes Satan. And it says here that Joshua is clothed in filthy garments. And the Lord says, come. And he says, put on clean garments. And I tell you, there was a time in my life when it seemed, when I was pastoring in Oregon, and I was just really dealing with some struggles, and I was dealing with some things, and I just felt like I couldn't get, you know, the victory. And man, I was under so much condemnation. And I read this one day. And it was like the Lord was speaking to my heart and saying, look, this is you. This is you. You're in this place and you're so beaten down and you're so, you know, just filled with condemnation. But I want you to know that I forgive you, that I cleanse you, that there's grace and there's a victory. In the book of 1 John, it tells us that when Satan comes as our accuser, that we have a defense attorney in Jesus. And he comes and he says, yeah, he's guilty, but the price has been paid. And because the price has been paid, he has been made whole. So Paul says, look, God's chosen you for this reason, to make you, so that you might become, so that when he looks at you, he sees you as holy and blameless because of where you're at in Jesus. My favorite Bible verse, Hebrews 3:1, is, therefore, holy brethren, tells us who we are, partakers of a heavenly calling, tells us where we're going. And then he says, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. He tells us why we're holy and why we're going to heaven. It's because of Jesus. I love that. That verse is like one of my favorite ones to preach on because it's so powerful. Who we are in Jesus. Well, the next thing we see here is the purpose of our election. Turn back over to Ephesians real quick. We see the purpose of our election, why God chose us. In verse 5, it says that having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Check this out. Before the world was made, God the Father predetermined that he was going to adopt you, that he was going to make you his sons and his daughters. Now understand though, this term adoption doesn't speak of how we were brought into the family of God, but rather it speaks of our status in the family of God. And this is something you need to understand. Whenever you read in the Bible about God adopting us, understand that it's speaking about our status, because this term adoption, it means it's in reference to the fact that we've been adopted as, and he looks at us as adult sons and daughters. In other words, we're people with privileges because he's brought us in. We're not just like a little baby that you know, is just there and it's going to, you know, kind of care for, and it's in the bassinet, and it's just kind of, no, we're in a place where adult sons and daughters, and there's privileges, there's benefits. In biblical days, adoption wasn't so much about adopting babies like we do today, but rather it was talking about someone who was an adult, who wasn't a part of the family, and adopting them into the family so that they could share in the benefits. It's taking somebody who didn't have an inheritance at all and bringing them into the family so that now they have an inheritance. That all the benefits of that family suddenly become that individual's because they were adopted, and their benefits that they can enjoy right now. So when God says he's adopted us into his family, these are the two ideas. There's two ideas being communicated. The first is status. It's our status as adults, adopted sons and daughters with adults having privileges. It's adults having the opportunity that now we can join in his work. It's adults having the benefits of having his power over the forces of the enemy that seek to come against us. So that Paul would write later in chapter 6, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's the status of an adult child of God, adopted into the family with benefits, with strength, with power, that I can stand strong against the enemy because I have this, his strength is with me. That's a part of my adoption. That's a part of the blessing that he's given to me. And so it's very important you understand that, first of all, it's speaking of status. And God wants us to understand that I have access now. He'll talk to us a little bit later about that. We can enter into the throne of God because we're in a place of our adoption that we have benefits. There's an inheritance. There's privileges that come with that we can enjoy. We don't have to wait 21 years, you know, until we grow up and suddenly, you know, okay, now you're on your own. You can get your inheritance. It's like we're already at that place being brought in by Jesus, and we get to enjoy that now. So we can walk in victory. We can walk in that grace because it's a part of our benefit. But secondly, the second idea is not just status, but that of intimacy, that we get to call him Father. Did you know in the entirety of the Old Testament, God is only referred to as a father 14 times? And in those 14 times, it's always in reference to the nation, not to individuals. 14 times, always in reference to the nation, that he's the father of the nation. But when Jesus came on the scene, he addressed God only as Father, and he calls him Father 60 times in the Gospels. Only once where he doesn't refer to his Father by that term Father, when he was on the cross, dying for our sins, paying the price for our redemption, and it's there that he cried out, and what did he say? My God, why have you forsaken me? Because at that moment, Jesus took upon himself all the sin of the world, past, present, and future. And he experienced that separation from God. He experienced what in essence true death was, that his Father turning from his Son. And he cries out, my God, not my Father, but my God, why have you forsaken me? But check this out. Jesus, when teaching his disciples to pray, would say to them, now when you pray, say this, say, our Father who art in heaven. You call him Dad. That's how he wants you to address him. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 16, another one of my favorite verses, it says that the Holy Spirit is in each one of our hearts if we know Jesus, and he is constantly crying out, Abba, Father. You know what that means? It means Daddy. It's a cry of intimacy. Built into you as a believer in Jesus Christ, built into you, the Holy Spirit is in there and he's crying out and he's saying, Abba, Daddy, this longing for that intimacy, that closeness that we can have with God. And so the second idea in this adoption, the first is status, the second is intimacy. There's a wonderful intimacy that we experience tonight with God because he chose us. And he adopted us in Christ. Adopted for that reason, that he might call us sons and daughters. Now, think for a minute about adoption. You know, most people, when they're going to adopt a child, I mean, they go through the process and they, you know, they look at the pictures and they go to, you know, check out the kids. And usually they're looking for, you know, some kid that just is perfect. And I don't fault anybody for doing that. I think adoption is a wonderful thing. And I think that, you know, especially for families that, you know, can't have a child, what a great thing. I wish it didn't cost so much. The girl who's a receptionist at my dentist, she's a great Christian gal. And she and her husband, they're trying to adopt right now. And it's so hard for them. People in our fellowship that have adopted kids from Ukraine and Russia and places like that. I mean, that's awesome. That's wonderful. And I think, you know, it makes sense that you would want to, you know, find a beautiful baby that was just perfect and in every single way. And you know, that's normal. But, you know, I have some friends. They were in our church in Oregon. Great couple. They were in the very starting, just a wonderful family. The only thing about the the wife that kind of drove me a little nuts was, her husband played on our worship team, played keyboards, and they would always sit in the second row, right next to me, and she would kind of nestle up, next to him. He'd have his arm around her, and she'd kind of lay her head back, and she would close her eyes. And I tell you, every time I was preaching, she looked like she was sleeping, It just, drove me crazy. But aside from that, great couple, just great, great people, And they moved to, Mexico, way down. I mean, we're talking like 8 hours, cross the border and down into the heart of Mexico. And they became missionaries. They built a little house and they were ministering to orphans. And they found a little boy named Marcos. And they found Marcos and he was living in the trash dump. He'd been abandoned. He was crippled. And he had cerebral palsy. He was just a mess. He was like 10 years old and he was only about this big because he had just been left to die. His mom was a crack addict and the Thompsons, this great couple, Ron and Carol, they took Marcos out of that trash dump and they began to nurse him back to health. He was 7 years old, actually, when they found him. He only weighed 50 pounds because he was crippled. That's a good picture of us. There was nothing about Marcos that was desirable at all. To this day, he can't talk. But he's grown. And he loves Jesus. And he's a sweet boy. But there was nothing about him that was, wow, it's the son, And in a lot of ways, that's how we were in light of God. We were in the trash dump of sin, and God saw us there long before we would even be there. He saw us. He knew that we were going to head there. And if you are here and you think that, that you were a good person and that type of thing, catch a glimpse of the greatness of God and you'll start to see that your life, no matter how good it is, it's like being Marcos in the trash dump. Now here's what's interesting about the Thompsons. Is I don't know why they did that. They were in their 50s. They had already raised 3 kids. They had grandkids. And they were starting this new life as missionaries in this hard place. Why take on the added burden and responsibility? For them, the answer was simple. Because God would. That's what God would do. I'm not sure if that's exactly why they did it. But Paul tells us why God did. 3 things and we're going to be done. Number one, he tells us here that God did this. Look at verse 5. That it was according to the good pleasure of his will. Check this out. God took pleasure in pulling you and I out of the trash dump called sin. It pleased him to bless you and to rescue you. It was for his good pleasure. In other words, part of his nature is giving. Part of his nature is to bless. Part of his nature is to bestow kindness. He takes pleasure in that. How many of you are parents here? Raise your hand. Okay? Don't you enjoy blessing your kids? Don't you enjoy when it's their birthday and, they've kind of given you your list? And we love, kind of doing this with our kids where we kind of pull the big story like, oh, I don't know if, we're kind of low on funds right now and don't know if we're going to be able to really do much for your birthday and this kind of thing. And then, they get them all just kind of bummed out. And then we just bless them, And it's great. I just love it. I love to see the look on their face, we do. I love Christmas. When we get to open up presents and it's interesting, because now my kids are older and so, opening up presents happens really fast in our house because the presents now, there's not as many, they're just more expensive, So it's like one or two expensive things, but still, it's great. I remember last year, Amy, I guess is on my brain tonight, but I got my daughter Amy for Christmas tickets to a UCLA basketball game. She's a basketball player, loves UCLA. She about jumped out of the chair, and I was like, yeah, I did it, you know? I love that. It's great. It's like, you just love to see them bless. That's God's heart. I think he loves to see the look on our faces. You guys that go out and enjoy the waves and go surfing and you catch a great wave and you're done and you're like, woo! I think God's up there going, yeah, I made that for him, you know? He loves that. It's his heart. What is really heavy, though, is that in order to bless you and I in this way, that he might choose us and adopt us, the Father had to bruise his Son. In fact, in Isaiah 53:10, it says that it pleased the Father to bruise him. It pleased the Father. I got to tell you, I don't get that, really. If we had a decision to make, a choice to make, where it was like, okay, all of you are going to die and go to hell, and I can give up Aaron, my son, to save all of you, I'm sorry, you lose. I just couldn't do that. I couldn't do it. And even if something within me just like, you know, okay, I know it's the best thing, it wouldn't please me at all. But it says it pleased the Father to bruise his own Son. And the reason is this, is he saw what that was going to entail. And what it was going to mean, that it was going to mean redemption and life and salvation and eternity and glory and grace for all of us. And it pleased him to bruise his Son so that we might live. That's how much bigger God is than us. So amazing. So incredible. In seeing the blessings and the lives that would be changed by the cross, the Father took pleasure in the death of his Son, Paul is telling us here. And so the first thing, that the reason he did it was is according to the good pleasure of his will. Secondly, verse 6 tells us that it was to the praise of the glory of his grace. In other words, it was meant to magnify the grace of God. And the grace of God means that God gives us what we don't deserve. That's grace. It's getting what you don't deserve. And God just showers us every single day with grace upon grace and more grace that he gives to us. And the beauty of the Christian life, and I think the thing that we, when you really come to a place of understanding and grasping what it means that you are in Christ and what God did in order for that to happen, is it brings you to a place where you're just like, God, your grace is so amazing. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Listen, there's not going to be any boasting in heaven. There's not going to be any of us going, hey, check it out, man. I'm here and, you know, I did it. You know, all those Bible verses I learned at Awana's or whatever, you know. Hey, I did it, you know, kind of a thing. No, not at all. Not at all. We come here tonight and we sing hallelujah, not hallelujah me, you know. Hallelujah. It's you, God. It's your glory, your majesty. And number three, the third reason why, verse 6, is to make us accepted in the beloved. And the word accepted, it means welcome with the feeling of belonging. The beloved means the family of God. How many of you have ever experienced going, you know, to somebody's house? Maybe you went to spend the night, or maybe you went, you know, on a little trip, or maybe your parents were going somewhere, and so they said, hey, you can stay here, and so you went to their house. But when you got there, you kind of really didn't feel super welcome. You know, how many of you have experienced that before? Okay? I'm not the only one. It's not just me. You know, that happens sometimes. Or it's just kind of like you feel kind of awkward and you feel like, you know, you're kind of putting them out. And it's just a bummer. I mean, it's just a drag, you know. But what a joy when you're brought in somewhere and you just feel like they're saying, hey, man, make, you know, our house is your house. Make yourself at home and just enjoy yourself. And it's like, wow. Accepted in the beloved. That's what he did to make us, to bring us to that place where we have that sense of being totally and completely welcome in the family of God. Listen, when we get to heaven, that's going to be, that's totally how we should feel now. And it's only our own sin and stubbornness and pride and judgmental attitudes that can make us not feel that way as we, in our just stupidity as sinners in the body of Christ, that we can, you know, throw off and project those kind of horrible attitudes. But you know what? When we get to heaven, none of us are going to not feel accepted. We're all going to just know, like, I'm welcome here. There's not going to be stares. You know, there's not going to be people staring at you going, what is he doing here, you know? I can't believe it. What was God thinking, you know? No, there's not going to be any of that, guys, gals. You know what our attitude is going to be? Man, I'm so thankful that I'm here. And it's all Jesus. It's all God. It's all grace. And we're going to realize at that moment the fullness of the commonality that God wants us to revel in and be blessed by that we have now. Listen, the people that you are sitting by tonight, you're going to be spending eternity with. That guy that was sitting, you know, in front of you who couldn't sing a lick during worship, you know, he's going to be like right next to you during heaven, but he's going to sing like an angel, you know. It's going to be great. It's going to be grand. I can't wait. The evil guys in the sound room, man, sometimes when worship is going on and I'm up here and they have my mic, you know, muted so you can't hear it, but they put it on, you know, in the sound room and so they can hear it and they laugh, you know. God's going to get them. He's going to make them sit by me for all of eternity, and I'm going to sound so good, you know. Accepted. Because he chose us before the foundation of the world. He chose us in Christ that we might be blameless, holy. Not because of what we have done. He's not saying that I chose you because I want you to walk in holiness. I mean, he does want us to walk in holiness, but that's not what it's saying. It's saying, I chose you to make you that way. Because that's what Jesus did by shedding his blood and dying on the cross. He did that so that you could be holy and blameless in Christ and have tonight an advocate in Jesus so that when the accuser comes to you, that you can know. When he seeks to lay that condemnation trip upon you, so that you can know tonight that God sees you in Jesus. He chose you to make you holy and blameless before him in love for the praise of his glory. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that awesome? Isn't that just worth celebrating? So good. So good. We'll stop there tonight. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your wonderful, incredible grace. Lord, it's amazing to us to know tonight, God, that you chose us to be yours, that you adopted us to be your sons and daughters. We thank you, God. Lord, I pray tonight that each one of us here would walk this week in that reality that we are accepted in the beloved. Lord, I pray that you would help us to treat one another as those who have been accepted in the Beloved. God, I pray tonight that, Lord, that you would cleanse. Maybe you're here tonight and there's sin in your heart that you're struggling with. And the devil's been just laying his condemnation upon you. The Bible says this, that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word confess means to say the same as. It's just admitting, God, I'm admitting that this is wrong. I want to turn away from it. In the power of your grace, Lord, I want to do that tonight. You do that tonight. And right now, in this moment, Jordan's just going to kind of play a song just instrumentally here. And I just want you, in the quietness of your own heart right now, if you have something that you're dealing with, to bring that before the Lord. And then we're going to just quickly close with a song. But as he just begins to play, if you need to bring that before God tonight, know this. You confess it. He takes it away. He removes it. He puts it as far as the east is from the west. It's you're forgiven and it's forgotten. You are cleansed. And tonight he sees you holy and blameless in Jesus. Covered in the righteousness of the one who died on the cross to set you free. Confess that to him. Just right now in the quietness of your heart. Just do that. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You bring our sin before you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness. Bless your name, Lord. Let's stand and we'll close tonight in a song.